Well, I don't know where this message is going to go. Last night, you know, I was putting the final touches on it, and I just couldn't help but be overcome with emotion for this message of discipling the next generation. So we've been on a series of discipleship. You've heard, you know, everything that it's about, and you might even be sick of it by now. Are we going to move on to another series? I mean, we get it. We're supposed to live a lifestyle of discipleship. But it's probably because, you know, we have six kids of our own. It's probably because Pete and I were over kids ministry for a long time, which I will unapologetically say is the best place to be on a Sunday morning. I'm sorry, you're getting second best here. But there is something in the heart of God that we need to be able to reach out to the generation below us, or two generations or three generations below us. Pull them into the love that God has for them. Pull them into the purposes that God has for them. But it takes intentionality. It doesn't just happen. And so we have to learn. This is a core heart of City Harvest Church, is discipling the next generation. So we have to be able to clarify, this is who God is. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about his nature and his character. We have to be able to tell them this is what he's done, because there are things that God has only done in your generation that the next generation doesn't know about. And they'll only know about it if you tell them. And then three, always, 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 this is how much God loves you. Do you want to know how much I know God loves you? It's because I know how much he loves me, and I wasn't worthy of it, but he pursued me. So he's going to pursue you whether you think you're worthy of it or not. We have to be able to consistently communicate and convey these messages to the next generation with our words, but also with our lives. So we're going to read a scripture here from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 12. Will you guys stand with me? We're just going to read the scripture together. Oh, it's okay. We don't have it. It's fine. You guys, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 12. If you have your phones, go to the Bible app real fast. It's NIV version. That's what we're reading. And if you don't have it, that's totally fine, because I'm going to read it out loud. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Amen. You guys can go ahead and sit down. I think it's interesting. I was going to rewrite this, you know, as like, hear, oh, City Harvest Church. Because I had this, as I was reading this, I had this thing in my mind. So Moses and the Israelites have been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They've wandered through the wilderness. Moses is going to die soon. The Israelites are going into the promised land, and he gives this speech. And this is actually one of the key scripture passages for our kids ministry. We give a lot of parents in the parent partnership this book called Parenting Beyond Your Capacity. And it's based on this scripture passage. And so he's getting ready to tell them, you're going into a land of promise. But he lays out all these laws that God is going to have for them, ways, specific ways to worship, specific things to do. And I think it's so important that all of Israel was there. And he's saying, raise up the next generation to know what God did in the past, because it's really important that they don't forget it when they go to possess their inheritance and possess the promise that I have for them. And I think it's funny. Notice how Moses didn't stress how important it is. Like, make sure you get up early in the morning and have your devotions and pray to God for your kids. He didn't say that. He said, talk about God all day long. Doesn't negate the first one, but he said, talk about God all day long. Make it natural. He didn't say, make sure to talk about God with your kids when you go to the tabernacle, the place of worship, and make sure to ask them after you've gone to the tabernacle what they got out of the message. No, but do it all the time. He didn't say, if you don't have kids, actually, you don't need to come to this little chat. This is just for the parents. Everybody was there. It was everyone's responsibility to raise up the next generation and remind them of the powerful and mighty works God had done. So the whole point of this speech was to prepare the Israelites to possess their promised inheritance. And I want you to think about that. For the next generation, the generation below you or two generations below you or whatever, what does God have for them and what do they need to be reminded of so that they can possess God's promises? The other thing is that the Israelites were getting ready to go in and to fight these battles. And this was something that was going to prepare them and strengthen them to fight these battles so they could possess the promised land. So who should disciple the next generation? If you haven't figured it out yet, it's you. So it doesn't matter whether you're 15 or whether you're 45 or whether you're 79, discipling the next generation is a responsibility that we all share. Please turn to your neighbor and tell them it's your job to disciple the next generation. Okay, now we're going to take some ownership. Tell your neighbor it's my job to disciple the next generation. Discipleship is not just for the youth pastor, okay? The youth pastor, it's not just his job to disciple the next generation or her job. It is not just for parents, although if you are a parent or a grandparent, you automatically have people that you are discipling, so you don't get out of that. But it's our job, just like it's our job to go with Jesus on mission and be missionaries at our schools and at our workplaces and as we get gas and when we go to the grocery store, it is every single one of our jobs here to take this call seriously. We will never be able to outsource the declaration of the goodness of the gospel. We will never be able to say, you can do that. I'm done doing that. We need to tell people constantly, the people around us that are younger than us, this is who God is. This is what he's done. And this is how much he loves you. And especially in this day and age where we have lots of books. And that is one way to disciple. It is. And I don't want to negate that. We have lots of books. We have lots of podcasts. And we have lots of really cool and encouraging clips of really cool preachers saying really cool things. And that is great for encouragement and building ourselves up. But discipleship happens in close proximity. Discipleship happens in relationship over time. Where you live with the person, like in do life with the person, you know their quirks, you know their flaws, you know their secrets. And you still pursue them and you still love them. You believe in them. You draw the giftings of God out of them. It is hard, messy work, but it's worth it. I do think it is important to say you can't disciple everyone, but God will give you a few. Who are your few? Like I said, you're a parent, you're a grandparent, aunt, uncle. It's built in right there. And it doesn't mean it doesn't mean that the people that you're discipling have to be Christians. And I want to make this clear because sometimes I think we think if we are Christians as parents or grandparents and our kids grow up in our family, in our home, that they're Christians. they have to choose God for themselves. They have to know that God is real for themselves. So even if you're a grandparent, you're like, my kids actually aren't following God, and I feel, you know, regret or shame or guilt about that. But they're, you know, you've got grandkids and you're hanging out with them. You don't have to try to evangelize them, but you can tell them, this is who God has been to me. This is what he's done for me, and this is how much he loves you. Now, some people you will intentionally choose to disciple, but others God will choose for you. And I want to say that if you don't already have people in your life that you are actively pursuing, okay, from a younger generation, remember, this is the context, the next generation, ask God who he wants you to reach out to, because he will give you people. They might be people that are already in your proximity and you just haven't been pursuing them, or he might bring someone random into your life off the side of the road, and now they get to be your person that you're discipling. So basically, discipling, though, involves getting to know people. This is really simple. Getting to know people that are younger than you and investing in them and pouring your life out for them. And there is a certain amount of maturity that it will take, because younger people, whether they're you're 70 and they're 50, or whether you're 35 and they're 15, they're going to have questions. They're going to have doubts. And what they're going to look at is, yes, they're going to listen to your words, but they're going to look at your life. And they're going to say, does your life speak to something real? Does your life show me that following God the rest of my life is exciting? Is it something that I can look forward to? Can I expect God to show up for me the same way he showed up for you? So the power of discipling the next generation is it points to the history of God's character as Redeemer. We have that over here on one of the signs. God is Redeemer. So discipling the next generation connects our personal story of redemption to the redemptive nature of God. God is a Redeemer. Now, this is where I would say, yes, your life, but it involves using your words, and it involves explaining to your kids, to your grandkids, to your nieces, to your nephews, to your students, to your employees, to maybe a group of young adults that you are reaching out to and taking through the Bible. You have to tell them the stories of why you decided to follow Jesus. Don't keep that to yourself. Tell them the ways that God showed up for you, and tell those stories again and again and again. Sometimes we throw scriptures at the younger generation and we think that's going to stick. We throw our opinions at them and we think that that's somehow going to transform them. But you cannot take away the power. Nothing can take away the power of telling the story over and over again of how God has showed up and transformed you. It's like, can you believe God did this for me? Can I tell you all the ways that, you know, I was struggling financially and a check showed up in the mail? Isn't that cool? I didn't even tell anyone I was in need. Isn't it so neat that I was stressed out? I, you know, didn't have a job, and then the perfect job comes along in the right time, and I just saw the goodness of God. He was looking out for me. He did that for me. And here's the thing, is that it could look like this. My child died, and I felt the peace of God in a way that I'd never known the peace of God before. And I knew he was real. If he can do that for me, he can do that for you. That is what discipleship can look like. It is not just taking someone through the Bible. It is not just throwing scriptures at them. That should be a given. That should be a part of it. But you've got to include your stories of failure. You've got to include your stories of failure so that they can see, wow, God is a Redeemer. And when you share your stories of how God has redeemed you, you get to go back and connect your story throughout all of history of how God has redeemed his people constantly, over generations, over centuries. How has God redeemed you? What has he done in you? Can you even clarify that? Have you ever tried sharing that before? You know, I'm in a class at Portland Bible College, speech communication, and it is nerve-wracking. I'm with a bunch of 20-year-olds, and I get so nervous. We have to give like a 2-minute introduction and a 5-minute personal testimony, and our next one is a 10-minute informative or persuasive speech, and I get like the sweats when I get up there to share. Part of it, I think, is because it's timed. But here's the thing. Have you ever written out your testimony? Have you shared it with people? I also think, though, that it's not just the sharing it, but it's, are we sanitizing our stories? I'm not saying you need to give every gory detail, but do we sometimes sanitize and scrub our stories of all the scandal, all the humiliation we experienced? And do we just say, God's good? I was lost, but he found me. That is a testimony. But the next generation, they want to hear stories. They want to hear, how bad was it? How far did God bring you? We don't want to say, I was doing pretty well, and then God just made things better. No, I was in a pit of anxiety. I was in a pit of depression. I was despairing, and God brought me out. Let's not sanitize and scrub our stories of all the redemptive power. Are you grateful for him? Man, that last song, I was just like sitting there crying. I'm so grateful. Not just for what God did once in my life. I'm grateful for actually a lot of the pain. I'm grateful actually for a lot of the trauma. I'm grateful for it all. And I'm not just grateful for what he did 20 years ago. I'm grateful for today. If you're grateful, tell somebody. Tell somebody younger than you how grateful you are for how God has been with you and transformed you. When we tell the next generation about how God's love has rescued us, when we tell them how he's given us a new identity and he's given us a destiny, the next generation has a reason to hope that God will do the same for them. And maybe he'll even do more. I've been thinking about this because with generational things, there's generational tension, right? Tension between the generations. We've spoken on this, and even the names that are assigned to generations are so funny, you know, the boomers and millennial. Oh, don't forget Gen X. Gen X is in there. Millennials, Gen Z, the greatest generation, you know, the really old people. I always just think that's so funny that that's the name they get. The greatest generation. But does the next generation, what do they get from you? Do they get your disdain? Do they get your disgust? It's really easy to disdain the next generation. Young people these days, they're so lazy. They're just on their phones all the time. You know who's on their phones all the time? Boomers, let's be honest. When I go to my parents' house, I'm like, could you put down your phones? Like, I'm right here. Joking, that's not all of you. Do they get your detachment? Do they get your apathy? Well, they probably wouldn't want like to hear from me, and I'm not relevant, and I'm not cool, and I made a lot of mistakes in my life, and I'm an introvert, and I'm not really a relational person. Do they get your detachment and your apathy? That's somebody else's job who's like a pastor and super extroverted and loves to evangelize. That's their job. Or do they get your delight? Do they get your delight? Like, I like you. Not just, I believe in you. I like you. Yeah, you got some weird things. You got some rough edges around, you know, but I like you. And I want to talk to you about how delightful it is to serve God all the days of your life. Can I tell you how much joy there is in serving God? We had our friend Dan Butler over last night, and we were talking about this. This is a message Dan's going to preach eventually, but on joy. And growing up, I got a lot of different theologies, solid things, but there was one thing that I found it hard to be able to imagine, and it was that serving God for my whole life would be a delight and a joy. I knew it would be hard. I knew I had to sacrifice and push through. I knew God was going to call me to do all kinds of things I didn't want to do. But I didn't actually see a lot of people that stayed the course in their lives, followed Jesus hard, followed him closely all the days of their life. My parents are still serving Jesus, but the majority of their friends dropped off. They got taken out. And so I didn't necessarily see that. There was a few beacons in my life where I saw that. But I wanted to see, is there joy in serving God? And can I do this for my whole life? So there's a legacy of discipling the next generation. There's a spiritual heritage that you have that the next generation needs to know about. They need to know that they're connected. So discipling the next generation ensures that the truth of who God is survives from one generation to the next in an unbroken line, gaining momentum with each successive generation. Do you realize that you have a spiritual history with God? I don't care if you've been saved for 5 minutes. You have a spiritual history with God that is a gift. It's a gift inside of you, and it's a gift you're supposed to offer to the next generation as an inheritance. So just like there's the promised land, it's the inheritance, and yes, the Israelites had to go in and possess it, but there is a spiritual history with God inside of you that no one else has, and when you share what God has done in your life with the next generation, they get to be a part of what God has done in your life. In his book, Momentum, Eric Johnson says, if we can begin to equip a generation with an understanding of what they have access to by inheritance, we will see things take place that have not yet been seen. I think of, you know, the youth and the young adults on this stage. And we need the next generation to know that they don't have to fight all the battles that we fought. Now, they might have some of the same struggles, but they don't have to start from the same place that we did. We can offer them our wisdom. We can offer them our experiences. We can let them know that if you're in this situation, here's how you can do it differently than I did. But it is not okay to expect this next generation to figure it out for themselves. They shouldn't have to fight the same battles that we did. The beauty of discipleship is really that you invite someone to stand on your shoulders and to go farther than you ever did. Are we okay doing that? Are we okay saying we want the next generation to go farther than we did? So who do you know? Do you have anyone in your life that has effectively passed on the truth of God? I think of Dick Iverson, you know, Pastor Bob's spiritual father in the faith, and how what Dick Iverson did, we are here, you guys. I mean, not single-handedly, but we are basically here because of what Dick Iverson poured into Bob and believed about Pastor Bob. We are here because he invested in a younger generation and discipled them into the ways of God and believed in them. So it's never too late to disciple the next generation. And I think sometimes when we start to age, we might try to forget the past. But we might also think, man, I'm getting older. Time is going faster. I've raised my kids. They're not all following God. I didn't even actually do that great a job with them. I don't know how to connect with, you know, millennials or Gen Z. I just don't know if that's really what I have to give, if I have that time and that energy. It's never too late. It's never too late. You can start today. I don't care if you're 84 years old. It's never too late to start discipling the next generation. Even if you feel like you've made mistakes, start discipling your kids today. Ask God how. It's never too late to encourage and believe in the next generation. And maybe that's just you going around and saying, hey, great job, or I noticed this, or thank you for leading us into the presence of God today. Thank you for serving in the kids' ministry. I see you. So even if you don't have the time to disciple every person in the younger generation here, you can still encourage and believe in the next generation. I will say this for the younger generations. It can be too late to ask the generation above you their stories. It can be too late. Pete and I actually had ideas about how we wanted to interview our grandparents, and then they started dying. And we had these great ideas of how we wanted to hear their stories and all the things that had happened in their life. It is never too late to start discipling the next generation, but it can be too late to get those stories from the generation before you. Here's the deal. We should never stop discipling until the day we die. There will always be people that need to be reminded about the character of God. They'll need to know and be reminded of what a perfect father he's been to us and how much he loves us, how remarkable his love is for us. That story never gets old. So just a little bit of vulnerability as far as for Pete and I and what we've been praying for, as we transition into becoming the lead pastors. There's several things, but there's something that's really been on our hearts. And it's spiritual mothers and fathers. So we've been praying for this. Spiritual mothers and fathers. God, if they're here, highlight them. And if they're not here, and not that nobody, there's not any spiritual mothers and fathers, but if they're spiritual mothers and fathers that we need in this family, then bring them here. So what are spiritual mothers and fathers? It does not mean you have to have a certain age, but it is people who know their identity. They live out of their true identity as a daughter and a son of God. They're secure in that. They know they're deeply loved by God, and they intentionally disciple others into their true identities in God. So we need men and women of God who are secure in their identity, not comparing themselves to others, who trust God's character, who trust God's timing, who trust his ways, and aren't anxious and fearful with the chaos of this world and all the things swirling around us. Now, this is not perfection. We're not looking for perfection. But when I think of spiritual mothers and fathers, this is what we think of. We need men and women of God who are wholeheartedly living out the destiny that God has for them. Sometimes I get frustrated when in the church we will say we're so disgusted, or we offer our disdain for the generation that are leaving the church, that are, deconstructing their faith. And we're like, ugh, how could they walk away from God? But they're maybe not walking away from God. Maybe they're walking away from what we offered them, and maybe it wasn't the real thing, and we have to consider that. Maybe if they saw a whole generation of, us half-gray, fully gray-haired people following hard after God and allowing him to transform us until the day we die, believing in the next generation, loving on them, discipling them into the truth of God, maybe they would never want to walk away from that. We need men and women who say yes to God no matter how scary it is, no matter how boring it is, and no matter how painful it is. So, somebody might say, man, I feel like God's inviting me, but it's not an invitation. It doesn't feel like a good thing, but he wants me to uproot and move my whole family somewhere else, another state, another country. That's so scary. But we need men and women who are willing to say yes to that. We need men and women who are willing to say yes to the boring things that God gives us. Like God might be inviting you into getting a job at Starbucks. And you're like, everybody works at Starbucks. I'm an Enneagram 4. God, I need creativity. God might want you to work in an office because he has people around you that are in close proximity that he wants you to reach out to. But that sounds like death to you. That's boring. But would you say yes to God when it's boring? Would you say yes to God to raising your kids at home hidden when other people are getting to, travel and do all these other things? Will you say yes to God when it's painful? We need men and women of God who will say yes to God when he's like, I want you to actually love this person that is actively hurting you, or actively, accusing you, or, somebody at your work that you're just like, man, God, I don't want to be around that person anymore. And God's like, I actually want you to see what I see in them. And I actually want you to tell them what I see in them. And God will do that if we'll say yes to him. We need to be so consumed with the love of God that we catch other people around us. They can't help it but catch the love of God when they're around us. We need men and women of God who don't just answer the call of God in their lives, but realize that when they say yes to God, to the scary, boring, and painful things, that they're actually saying yes to lay down their lives for others. That is what God calls us to. That's what Jesus did, and we have to be able to show the next generation that it's worth doing, that we can do it with joy, that we're not just masochistic martyrs that say yes to God and we hope we get a crown in heaven. No, there's joy in laying down our lives for the next generation. Will you guys stand with me? We're just going to pray here at the end. All of us have an opportunity right now to fan into flame something that God wants us to burn brightly for, discipling the next generation. So we have to fan into flame the gifts of God that are inside of us and then be willing to use those gifts to equip the next generation. We have to fan into flame those stories and those testimonies of what God has done in your life. And we have to open our mouths and share them with the next generation. We need to fan into flame our love for God. When our love for God grows dull, there's nothing attractive about that. Let's fan into flame our love for God, and that it would burn so hot, it would burn so brightly that anyone around us catches fire too.
Yeah.
Yes.
Come on.
Nothing is wasted when we pour out our lives for the next generation. Nothing is wasted. I think of pouring out my life for Jesus, and there's an individual element to that. But I know that that is connected to pouring out my life for others. It is never just about you. Yes, God loves you just the way you are, but it's never just about you. It's about the next generation. We want the next generation to know God, follow hard after God, and because they've seen us disciple them, that they turn around and disciple the generation after them in a continuous line that gains momentum through each generation. So today we're just going to pray. And I just, if you're here and there was anything I said that felt condemning, I'm sorry. This is not meant to be a condemning message. And so if there's anything of that, just, you know, shake it off. But let's ask God, who do you want me to disciple? How do you want me to disciple them? Do I need to fan into flame the gifts of God that are lying dormant inside of me? Do I need to fan into flame my love for you? Do I need to fan into flame the stories? Do I need to remember the things you've done in my life and be willing to share them? So let's just pray together. God, I thank you that the miracles that you've done in our lives are the things that will give hope to the next generation when we share them. So God, I thank you for everything that you've brought us through. And I even ask now that as we're praying that you would remind us, what are the things that you've brought us through? What are our stories? What are our testimonies of your goodness, your grace, even your conviction? I ask that you would remind us of the things that only you could have done, that weren't from us, but were you. God, I ask that you would show us, even right now, what are the gifts that you've put inside of us that the next generation needs? What are the things that you've said, I made you this way for a reason, and I need you to use that gift and pour it out for the next generation. And then God, even in this moment, thinking about our love for you, Lord, our love for you, we want it to burn brightly and burn strong. And we just ask that you would help us. We want to love you with an all-consuming love. We want our lives to burn brightly for you. We want the next generation to be able to see that being consumed with love for you and pouring out our lives, discipling the next generation until the day we die is worth it. You're worth it, Jesus. You're worth it. And you're worthy of it all. You're worthy of the hard work of discipleship. You're worthy of us stepping out of our comfort zones. So today, Lord, we just offer ourselves to you. We offer our whole lives to you. In your name, amen.